Turn in the Holy Scriptures this evening to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We'll read the chapter. The text for the sermon will be verse 10. Proverbs 27. This is the Word of God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. So far we read the infallible and inspired word of God. The text for the sermon is verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Beloved in Christ, in my congregation in Sioux Falls, I've been preaching a series through this chapter on the verses that have to do with our relationships, with this divine wisdom on how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, in our relationships with one another. This passage has much to say, has much divine wisdom concerning our relationships with our families and with our friends and with one another in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church. This wisdom is not merely practical instruction, a little practical advice, but it is the divine wisdom of our divine Father unto us, His children, concerning His will for our behavior in His family. And as the human instrument that wrote this book, King Solomon, repeats over and over and addresses himself to his son, so the Lord our God addresses himself through Solomon to us as his spiritual children in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ regarding our relationship to him and to one another in his church. The conclusion of our text, better is a friend that is near than a brother that is far off, is an example of such divine wisdom that challenges our earthly and human thinking and understanding. Perhaps you were surprised by that conclusion, and perhaps you wondered for the reason why the text would say that a neighbor that is near is better than a brother that is far off. When the scriptures tell us that something is better than something else, when it compares two things and says this is better than this, on the other hand, we need to pay attention to that, because it is not a human comparison, a comparison of apples and oranges, as it were, but it is a divinely inspired and uttered comparison. It reveals the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ, of whom Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, with an awed love and reverence for Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. And the wisdom that challenges our earthly thinking. So we consider this text under the theme, closer friends are better than distant relatives. Closer friends are better than distant relatives. We notice first who is better, secondly, why they are better, and third, that this is better wisdom revealed. Who is better, why they are better, and better wisdom revealed. In the first point, who is better, I want to identify the three relationships that are mentioned in our text and explain how all three of them are rooted in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The first relationship that our text mentions is that of a friend, thine own friend and thy father's friend. Who is our friend? A friend is a person in our life who loves us at all times and is a constant presence in our lives. A friend is a person who loves us at all times and whose presence and who is a constant presence in our life. And this definition arises out of the words of our text and out of the Word of God. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says that a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is clear. It is clear then that the friend of our text is more than a Facebook friend or a follower on Instagram or a casual acquaintance that we might make or an informal relationship with a coworker. But the friendship of the text has these four ideas in it: companionship, constancy, commitment, and covenant. First of all, a friend is one who is our companion. They are our soul friend. That is, they are a friend who is united with us spiritually. A friend with whom we talk not only about the day-to-day happenings in our lives and our plans for the coming week or the events of the week past, but a friend to whom we unburden our souls, a friend with whom we share the spiritual climate of our inmost being, a friend to whom we are not ashamed to say that we are in a period of spiritual darkness, and a friend before whom we are not afraid to rejoice in the goodness of God and to exclaim that His salvation is our joy and His Spirit is our renewal. A friend is, in the second place, someone who is constant, whose presence is constant. That comes from the words that the same person is described as our own friend and our Father's friend, indicating this is a person who is in our lives for the long haul. This is someone who may not necessarily have been a friend of our parents. Not always are the same people our friends as they were the friends of our parents, but it means that our friends should be willing to be our friends until we are as old as our parents and older. They are in our lives for a long time. They are, in the third place, those who are committed to us. A friend is a companion whose presence is constant and who is committed to us. Our culture can give the impression and can tempt us to think that friendship is perhaps the one relationship in our lives that doesn't require commitment. Marriage requires a certain level of commitment, although, of course, in the world around us, we see that there is no commitment in marriage. The parent-child relationship requires commitment, but friendship is a relationship that you can take or leave, that you can get into, and then you can get out of as soon as the feeling for that particular person disappears. There's no obligation to stick it out. And although it is true that we enter into friendships voluntarily, it is not true that friendship requires no commitment. It requires loyalty. It requires stick-to-itiveness. And far from giving us leave to view friendship as something that we can get into and get out of at our own whim, our text commands such friendship and loyalty, such commitment and loyalty in friendship. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. That's not a suggestion. That's an imperative. And all of these ideas, companionship, constancy, commitment, are covenantal ideas because friendship is a covenantal relationship. One of the clearest and most beautiful illustrations of such a friendship that the Bible gives us is the friendship of David and Jonathan, who made a covenant of friendship with each other. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3 says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." And that covenant was not a mere legal contract or agreement that David and Jonathan agreed to, that they made commitments to each other, but each one was free to leave if the other did not keep the commitments. This was a relationship that was a formal relationship of love made with a deep commitment to one another And a few chapters later in 1 Samuel, in chapter 20, we see David drawing on this relationship when his life was threatened by King Saul and he was forced to flee. And he said to Jonathan, "Do not forget our covenant together. Remember our friendship." And love is not a word that we should be embarrassed to use in regard to friendship. One of the aspects of covenantal friendship is steadfast love. And so much is that a part of friendship that the Bible even has a special word for that kind of steadfast love of friendship and covenantal faithfulness. In our version of the Bible, that word is often translated as loving kindness or as goodness. And that word ties together all of those ideas of companionship and constancy and commitment in our friendships. It is a word that God Himself uses of His constant faithfulness to His inconstant and unfaithful people. In Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, He said to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness." And that's that special word for friendship. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Friends are those who are our companions, whose presence is constant, whose commitment is long-enduring, and whose relationship with us is covenantal. The second relationship that we're going to look at is that of neighbor. And even though that's third in the text, I treat that secondly because the text uses that as a kind of synonym for friend or for friendship. And it's looking at those who are our friends from a different angle or a different point of view. The word neighbor literally means one who is close to, one who is physically near to us. They're in our presence or they're nearby us. And therefore, because they're near, they're able to help us, to assist us, to comfort us. And we are able to help and comfort and assist them. That idea of a neighbor as someone who is close is used in one of the very first places that the word neighbor is used in Scripture. We speak of our next door neighbors. So does the Bible in Exodus 20 verse 4, where God is speaking to Israel of the way they are to celebrate the Passover feast. And He says to them, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Our neighbor is someone who is near to us, who may not be next door, but who is still physically near to us. And Jesus adds to that idea of neighbor in His instruction in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was teaching one day, and a lawyer asked Him a question, trying to trap Him in His words. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked that lawyer, "Well, what does the law say?" And the lawyer recited back to Jesus the summary of the law with which we're all familiar: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This do, and thou shalt live." And then the lawyer, still trying to trap Jesus, asked Him, Luke 10 verse 29, "Who is my neighbor?" He was asking, in effect, "Whom shall I love?" And in response to that question, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan that we know as well. How a man was traveling and he was beset by thieves and he was robbed and he was beaten. And then three people passed by. First a priest, and then a Levite, and then a Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite crossed to the other side of the road and passed by as though the man was not there. But the Samaritan stopped to help the man and took him into a village and to an inn where he would be taken care of and provided for his long-term care. And at the end of that parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, turning the lawyer's question around, who of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? In other words, who showed love and who helped the man who was in need? And the lawyer's answer was, he that showed mercy on him. A neighbor is someone who shows mercy to us for Christ's sake. And such a person is a friend. The third relationship our text speaks of is our family relationships. Our relationships of blood. It mentions our father and our brother. Thy father's friend, thy brother's house. Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And those relationships of father and brother are understandable to us. Our father is the one who has begotten us, who has given us life according to the flesh, whose image we bear, and who nourished us and cared for us. And our brother is also one begotten by our father, who shares our blood and who is a child of our parents. And these two relationships stand for every relationship of blood, as well as mother and sister and grandparent and uncle and aunt and so forth. Family relationships are built and characterized by blood and board. And by that I mean, first of all, that we're tied by blood. The same blood flows in our veins that flows in our relatives' veins. And those ties of blood are very strong. Those ties of blood are primary. Those ties of blood are enduring as long as our life endures. The saying is, we cannot choose our family, but we can choose our friends. And so it is, for we are one blood with them. And also, all things being equal, our families are those we board with. That is, we grow up together in one place, in one home. The Bible uses the house as a sometimes as a figure for the family itself, as well as to describe the place where a family lives and interacts as a family. Job 1 verse 13 and 18 relates that Job's 10 children were all together in their elder brother's house on the day that that house was destroyed by wind and all of Job's children were killed. They were together as a family in the house of a relative, celebrating together. We share blood and board with our family. Home is where our family is. Our brother's house in the text is a metaphor for the people we are at home with and the home where we grew up. These three relationships are not standalone. But as we partake of and enjoy these relationships, they are rooted in our relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. Or we could better say, to God, our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in His covenant of grace with us. God in Jesus is our first and greatest friend. There is no true friendship apart from friendship with the living God. God is the friend who loves at all times. God is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. God is the friend whose relationship is always constant. He chose us in eternity. God's companionship is always comforting. God's commitment is unfailing. And God's covenant is unbreakable because it is unconditional, founded on His sovereign and unchangeable being. Jesus revealed the friendship of God to us, especially on the very eve of His crucifixion, meeting with His disciples in the upper room. He said in John 15, verses 12 and following, "Ye are My friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." In these statements, Jesus teaches us that friendship, God's friendship with us, and Jesus' friendship with us, was the meaning of the cross, was the reason why Jesus came into the world, why the reason why Jesus laid down His life. And He might give us a picture of that love, than that there is no greater. The love that lays down its life for its friends. Jesus teaches us that we are to view our relationship with Him not only as that of He is our Lord and we are His servants, but that we are His friends. And that we are His friends forever. God in Jesus is also our Father. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And as our Heavenly Father, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 8, that God knows what we have need of before we ask it of Him. And in Jesus Christ, we are begotten in the image of God, so that the image of God that Adam lost, the true knowledge of God, and the perfect righteousness and the perfect holiness that Adam had in perfection, and that he lost through sin, is restored to us in Jesus, so that once again, as the people of God, we bear the image of God. And God nourishes us as our Father with His Word and with His Spirit, not only through the days of our earthly life, but into eternal life and through its endless ages. God in Jesus is our Father, and Jesus is our elder brother. He's our elder brother because He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only Son of God that was begotten before the worlds were made, that was chosen in eternity to be the head of the family of God. And in Him, God chose all of us to be His brothers and sisters. God chose all of His people to be members of His family in Jesus Christ. We're united to Him by faith as His spiritual family of children. And blood and board characterize our family relationship to God in Jesus, as well as they do our earthly family relationships. The blood of Christ unites us deeper than any earthly ties of blood unites us to the members of our family. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ that purchased us through His death, and that is imputed to us in justification, and that is the power of that blood that is applied to our hearts by the Spirit. is the power through which we live as members of God's family. And we're united not simply by the blood that runs in our veins, but we're united as the family of God with the blood of Christ spilled at the cross. Through Jesus' blood, we have the right to board with God. That is, we have the right to live in the presence of God. The psalmist celebrates this in Psalm 52, verse 8. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God in Jesus is our friend, our father, an elder brother, and our neighbor. God dwells nearer to us than any earthly neighbor. He not only dwells near us, but He dwells within us. Jesus promised in John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The covenant formula that is found throughout the Scriptures, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is God telling us that we will be His neighbors, that we will be those to whom He is always near and from whom He never departs or goes away, and who is always near to help us, whose ears are always open to our cry, whose hand is always stretched out to save and to supply our every need. God, for Christ's sake, is the one who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Having identified these relationships and shown how our partaking of these relationships is rooted in our relationship to God and to Jesus Christ, we want now to ask the question, why are they better? That is, why does the text say at the end, better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off? And in this point, I want to explain the reason why the text says what it does, and also the command that the text gives not to forsake our own friend and our father's friend. The reason that the text gives for why a neighbor that is near is better than a brother that is far off is found in the words, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Here the text reckons with the reality that we live a life and in a world in the midst of calamities. From a certain point of view, we don't need to be told this. We know it and we experience it. The word calamity in the text, the word calamity, the English word calamity, is not common in our vocabulary, but it's a useful word. And it's a word that captures the idea of the word in the text that refers to a heavy trial or affliction that falls upon us, that comes upon us suddenly and causes all kinds of confusion and tumult in our life, that throws all our relationships and all normalcy into confusion in our lives. And it also refers to the ongoing affliction and trial that threatens to crush us, that we feel is squeezing the life out of us, that we feel is becoming so great that we panic and we become anxious and we worry and we start to flail about like a drowning man seeking something to keep him afloat. Calamities. The text says that there's a day of calamity. Go not into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. There's a day and an hour when calamity comes. There's a particular time. That time may be today or tomorrow, but that time is certain. That's why the first verse of Proverbs 27, verse 1 is such wisdom from above. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The calamities of life may come, as verses 3 and 4 of the context say, through the anger, the foolish anger of a loved one that puts our relationship with them under strain and that threatens to crush our spirit of thankfulness to God for what He has done for us in Jesus and our joy in serving Him. Whereas verse 8 says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, or as a hatchling that has tried to fly before it is ready to do so, we may have foolishly wandered from our place and incurred the chastisement of God, a calamity of one kind or another. But the one comforting truth of concerning calamities, and the text brings this out, is that calamities are always under and directed by the sovereign control and providence of God. The text speaks of thy calamity, the calamity that was determined and appointed for you, the calamity that God, before the foundation of the world, in His infinite wisdom and His perfect plan for your life, determined that you should undergo. He determined what that calamity would be. He determined the day that it would come, the hour that it would come. He determined how long it would last. And He determined it for the purpose of accomplishing your sanctification and working your salvation, whether to reveal indwelling sin, or to see our need for Christ, or to diminish in us self, or to consecrate us more to His service, or to draw us closer to Himself through prayer, and to prepare us for that mansion of glory that Jesus is making for us. God sends thy calamity, my calamity, and yours. In the day of that calamity, our text says, do not go into your brother's house. Our brother's house, as I said already, is a way of saying the place where our family lives, where those who are tied to us by blood live, where those with whom we are at home live. Brother is any blood relative. It does not refer, in this case, to a spiritual brother chosen in Christ and united to us by faith. The text puts those ideas, includes those ideas in the word friend. And why brother refers strictly to a blood relative dwelling in a particular place, we will see more clearly in a moment. Going to our brother's house is simply the text's way of saying, do not seek help or assistance from your brother in the day of your calamity. Now a qualification that is needed. Maybe it's not needed. I think we all understand this, but the text is not categorically forbidding us to ask and to seek the assistance and the help and the comfort of our blood relatives, of our loved ones, in the day of trial and affliction. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One of the reasons God gives us the relatives that He does and has placed us in a relationship, a blood relationship with the people that He has, is for calamities, that they may be perfectly suited to help us in affliction. So that if we were to say that our text is forbidding altogether that we seek help from our relatives in the day of calamity, our text would be in conflict with other passages of the Word of God. And also, we have to keep in mind our text is speaking primarily about friendship and the prohibition about not going into our brother's house follows the command, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." And it's in that connection that we have to understand what follows. "Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity." The text is saying, do not go to your family simply because they are family. And in doing so, forsake the friends that God has given you, who are neighbors to you, and who are able to help you in your calamity. The text is dealing with real life realities. A basic reality of being human is that we can only be in one place at one time. We cannot be in multiple locations at once. And in the providence of God, families do not always stay in the same physical location. For various reasons, all determined and arranged and governed by the providence of God, for a job or for marriage or to serve the Lord in a different congregation, families move apart. Families move to different locations so that the family becomes scattered, sometimes across the world, in different countries, in different time zones. And the family unit is no longer in one place, although they still love one another, they still share fellowship with one another when possible, and there is no sin that has divided the family. And the upshot of that family separation is that family is not always near to help in the day of calamity. Calamities come in the providence of God. Sometimes we can anticipate them. Sometimes we know not the day or the hour. And when they come, family may not be to hand to help. Not for lack of desire. Family may be willing to travel to the ends of the earth. We may be willing to go to the ends of the earth to help a family member in calamity. But again, for providential circumstances determined and governed by God, whether time or resources or commitments to family and friends closer to home, or for other reasons, family is unable to be of assistance, to be near us, to be of help to us. Though our hearts long at such a time for home, we cannot get home. Who has not experienced this at one time or another and to one degree or another? When calamity comes in life, who has not experienced some trial or affliction that they would love to share with their families, that they would love to hear their family's voice comfort them about, and be unable to be in their presence and to hear their voice? What young mother, for example, who has moved away from home and who is giving birth for the first time, would not love for mother and older sister who have gone through it before to be with her on that day? What young man has not been had a job change or has been laid off and wished that he could talk to dad or to older brother about it, who knows what they're going through? Who hasn't received the life-changing news of a disease, of cancer, or of some other disease, while far away from home, where family was unable to come to assistance and where they were unable to go to family? In the day of thy calamity, do not go to thy brother's house. No substitute is there for being with our blood relatives. Even though in our day God has seen to it that technology has advanced so that we can see a family member's face on the screen and we can hear their voice and we can even sense the emotion that they have as they speak to us, nothing substitutes for physical presence. God knows and God understands, and that's why for such situations, that's one of the reasons why. That's the reason that our text highlights why at such times and for such times, God gives us friends. God gives us companions who are constant, who are committed, and who are covenantal in the place where we are, to whose home we can go, whose presence we can seek, whose wisdom we can ask, whose advice we can ask for in the day of calamity. A friend that loves at all times, who is always available day or night to hear us, to come to us, to open their home to us, to be of assistance in calamity. Such a friend is a blessing from God. Such a friend who is in our locality and exhibits these characteristics may come in many forms. A church member that lives in our neighborhood that has invited us for coffee and that we've begun to establish a relationship with. Perhaps other members of the family or our in-laws who we were not close to before, whom we begin to build stronger relationships with when we move to their locality and become friends to us. A high school friend who's been with us through thick and thin. An elderly member of the church whose wisdom we trust to help us meet our calamity with the right heart attitude of submission to God's will, and whose advice will help us glorify God in our trial. The text speaks of such a person as thine own friend, because that friend, just like the calamity that came upon you, that occasioned your need to speak to a friend and to seek comfort from someone else, is appointed and is placed in your life by Jehovah God. For such a time as that, for such a purpose as that, with all of their unique gifts and personality traits and everything that they are and have, God has fashioned them to be your friend that will love you at all times, that will stick closer to you than a brother when brother is unable to come or is far away. In our churches, we have the unique situation that many who were our father's friends can also be our friends as we grow up in a congregation and over a period of years as older members grow older and a new generation arises, the older generation can befriend the younger generation, and the younger generation ought to seek the friendship of the older generation, so that across the generations there are those ties of friendship, there are those ties of commitment and of constancy and of companionship and of covenantal faithfulness, so that when calamity strikes in the personal life of a member or of a family, there are friends, and there are father's friends and mother's friends whose home we can go to. And we also, this text also speaks to us, that is, we are to be such a friend to others. We are to be the kind of friend to our friends that they can come to in the day of their calamity for help, for hearty counsel, for advice, and for wisdom. That though their family may be far away, they have a friend in us. These friends, the text says, do not forsake. The word forsake is a very strong word. That means to abandon. The word that we sang, that we used, that we sang, even though my father should forsake, even though my mother's love should break, that's the word of our text. Abandon, leave behind, even turn the back on as an indication of neglect or despising of another person. It's the activity described that describes the action of Paul's friend Demas, who forsook the apostle while he was in prison and returned to Thessalonica because Paul said, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, he loved this present world more than Jehovah and more than the apostle. It's the word that describes the action of Jesus' disciples on the night of his betrayal, when they all forsook him and fled, Matthew 26, verse 56, when they saw he was not going to fight in earthly ways for his kingdom that was not of this world. Do not forsake these friends, but go to them and seek them. With that command, the text is teaching us that there is a threat. And that's always how we ought to read the prohibitions of Scripture. As God, understanding the depths of our sinfulness and the subtlety of sin in us, and exposing it and calling it to our attention and warning us against it. With this prohibition, the text is warning us of the fact that we are always tempted to trust in man rather than in God. The ties of blood are strong, and in a way no more do we feel this than in the day of calamity, when emotions run high, when feelings are strong, when we don't tend to think clearly. And we think, if only I can get to so-and-so's house. If only Mom were here. If only Dad could give me wisdom about this. If only I could get a hug from Grandma at this time. Those are natural ties. Those are natural feelings and affections. But such is the subtlety of sin and the temptation of Satan, is that we begin to trust for salvation from that calamity and for everything to be made right in our life, dependent on our being in the presence of a family member. And to the extent that we trust in our family to save us, even in our friends who are near, to that extent we are not trusting in the living God and in His wisdom and providence and fatherly care and nearness. And that's a temptation that goes all the way back to Adam, who trusted in man rather than in God, and who brought calamity upon himself and all his posterity. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Do not go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Our text reveals better wisdom, therefore, than that which we possess. It reveals better wisdom in three ways. It's better wisdom because it calls us to know God, to know the living God, to know the God who is our great friend, to know the God who is our friend in Jesus. Solomon, as he wrote these words under inspiration, perhaps was thinking of the words which his father David had spoken to him before he turned the throne over to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. God is near to help us. God is strong to save. God, who brought calamity, is able to take it away and to give grace to endure it. God is able to ransom from the grave. God showed His faithfulness in Jesus when Jesus came to endure the calamity of the wrath of God against all of our sins, and willingly placed Himself under that wrath with no lover or friend or brother or sister to run to from that calamity. The friend who did not draw away from us, who did not forsake his friends and his father's friends, who chose us as his friends from before the foundation of the world. Know God in Jesus. Text reveals better wisdom, secondly, by instructing us to make friends of God's children. Make friends of the people of God. Build relationships that are committed and constant and companionable and covenantal with God's people in the church and among the saints. Know the family of God. Love the family of God. Seek the welfare of the family of God and be a friend to those in God's family who are in calamity. And third, the better wisdom of the text is to pray that more and more we may have the mind of wisdom, to trust in God rather than in man, to seek the Lord and His wisdom, and to pray that we may know and believe that the wisdom of God's Word is better than the wisdom that is from ourselves. Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And in praying, to be assured that God hears that prayer, will give us that wisdom, will give us such friends, and will bless us with His all-sufficient presence. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the friendships and relationships in this place and among this people. And we pray that Thou wilt continue to bless them and to preserve them, that we may help one another in calamity, that we may help one another glorify Thee in calamity. And we pray to remember our loved ones, near and far. Keep them in the palm of Thy hand. Keep them from sin and evil, as well as from every earthly harm and danger. And if we will be brought into their presence, if we are separated from them now and will be brought into their presence soon, may we remember that Thou dost send the blessedness of home and friends. For Jesus' sake, amen.